Pastor Deborah had asked me to continue on the theme of last week. She preached about living well. Those of you who were here, wasn't that a great message? If you were not here, you should go online and listen to it. It was living well in 2012. So I'm going to stop a little bit still, since it is January. This is our second girlfriends meeting. It is still the beginning of the year. You can still say, okay, this is a fresh start. This is a new beginning. We're looking into the year to come. And I want to make this proclamation that in you, every one of you in this place, there's the seed of greatness for this year 2012. If you are born again, if you are a believer, and if you are carrying the Holy Spirit, ladies, you have the seed in you to have an amazing 2012. You have the seed in you like a mom that's pregnant. You are carrying the seed by the Holy Spirit in everything you need to, in this year of 2012, to birth something great, to birth something beautiful. And it's different for all of us, whatever it may be in your heart. And I want you to get a hold of this as you listen. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Use this time to get to know the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit is going to come in and bring little things to your mind and remind you of things. Grab a hold of it and see what it is that God is saying to you this morning. So the title of my message is simply, Make 2012 Great. You may say, make it great. How can I make it great? Listen, I'm not talking about us making it great. I'm talking about us working alongside God with His grace and His measures this year, because God wants to give you a great year. A great year. God wants you to have success. He wants to prosper you. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to take you places you've never gone before. And we need to draw close to God and say, okay, Lord, what is it? What can we do to fine-tune our lives? It's not by works, but what can we do to put into the natural, so when God puts in the supernatural, we go places we haven't been before with God in this year. And I know that has been my desire for this year. So as I started out the year, I went before the Lord and I said, God, what is your desire for me for this year? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Speak to me. Teach me. God took me to the book of James. So I sat down and started reading the book of James. I thought I'm starting with the first chapter. No, I started the first and I just kept reading. And the next day I read it again. And the next day I read it again and started seeing some amazing things. So what I want to do this morning, I want us to go to the book of James. All our scriptures are going to be out of the book of James today. Here's one of the reasons why. This is also a Bible study, right? Some of you may say, I don't know the Bible so well. So we are helping you this morning. We're going to stick to James. So everything you hear this morning in this message, if you think back and wonder where was that in the Bible, where can I find it again? Just go to James, okay? And it's short enough that you can find all these scriptures in James. It's a very practical book. It is a very fascinating book. It's a very challenging book. And this is where are we going to go to ask the Lord, what is it? Where are the areas that we need to open our hearts for more of Jesus? Okay? So what is it that you want? Anybody in here that does not want to be significant in God's eyes? Let me see. Every one of us want to be significant in God's eyes, right? Beyond success, we want significance in God's eyes, as well as in our role here on earth. So here is the book of James. The book of James is known for a couple of things. There are very many, very used and famous and well-known scriptures in the book of James. James is the one that talks about the tongue. Okay, now you've all heard the sermons about the tongue. James also talks about faith versus works. That's a huge piece of the book of James, faith and works, and also it talks about trials. So I look at the book and God says, bring it this morning, and I'm thinking, God, we've all heard these messages. Can we do one more message about the tongue, you know? Anyway, can we do one more message about going through trials? And God says, yes, absolutely yes. So also what is interesting as girls, this may be a piece of information that you may like to know about James. James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? So we notice in the scripture he was not one of the original disciples. Jesus had two disciples called James, but they were different James. So here, just think a little bit. Here's James. He grew up in a household with Jesus and with Mary. Initially, the Bible doesn't tell us that he believed. Initially, we do not see him active in the life of Jesus. But only after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to James, did James get it. That fascinates me. And you know, think about James. He grew up with Jesus. He saw, obviously, this brother was different. There were the times that they looked for, that Mary probably looked for Jesus, you know, when he was not to be found around the house. And we see Jesus is preaching and teaching, and then his disciples came to him and said to him, your mother and your brothers are at the door. And I could just backtrack that little scene there and think, how did that happen? Did they maybe look for Jesus? Let's just get to real life, okay? Jesus was all God, but all man. Like Pastor David loves to say, he wore a diaper, for goodness sakes, right? He was a little baby. He grew up as a boy. At some point in his life, he started disappearing because he was about his father's business. And I wonder, this is just me, I wonder, did Mary worry about Jesus and ask James or the other brothers, come, let's go look for him? Or where is he? Is he okay? Or did James maybe see his mom crying, not knowing what was up with Jesus? Not that he was bad, he was good, you know, but he was different. He was supernatural already. And I wonder if mom was maybe crying and James was the one that said, don't worry, mom, let's go find him. Let's go find him. So here's this James. Surely it is worth listening to what this man has to say about Jesus. It's worth listening to all of Scripture. But what is unique about this is we're just going to look a little bit into the heart of James. When James became the leader in Jerusalem, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he wrote this book to a very wide audience of believers about some things that were going on in those churches and in their lives that James had to address. And you know what I found? It was just beautiful. Read the whole book, and I'm like, wow, God, thousands of years? What has changed? Not much has changed. These issues that the church dealt with, if I read it to you, you would think James could see you. In your house, with your kids, in church, in your heart. It is so where we live. It is so where we are today. And also, what encourages me about the book of James, some serious issues are addressed in the book of James, and God has an answer for us in the book of James. Okay? The answer, it has the problems and it has the answers. And we're going to look at a couple of them. Let me just give you a brief few words, an overview, before you look, because this is just a little caption of the chapter. Here are some of the things that are mentioned. And these are words out of the book. Okay? Not my words. People were in trials. They were sick. They had questions. They were impatient. They doubted God. And they blamed God. Sounds familiar? Trials, somebody has to be blamed, blame God. How about their worldly attitude? They were focused on the earthly. They gave into temptation. They were partial between the rich and the poor. They wanted more and pleasures. Scriptures say you ask amiss to use it for the pleasures. That's also in this book. They lusted, the book says. They coveted, they warred, and they fought. They were friends of the world. They were prideful, self-seeking. They lied. They were envious. There was confusion. There was evil. There was sensuality. There was demonic activity. And on top of that, they were praying, but they were asking for the wrong things. So they didn't get, they were praying, so they lost hope. Okay? So how about self-control? Again, words out of the book. They talked too much. Couldn't control this thing here. They gossiped. They complained. They were arrogant. They were not humble.
Their tongues were out of control. They didn't keep their word. It also says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that shows me some of them were just babbling a lot of stuff, didn't follow through with it. They spoke evil, it says. The rich mistreated the poor. They were into pleasure. They condemned each other, and there was no justice. Okay, now the picture gets dark, doesn't it? Hey, this is scripture, okay? So let's just keep going. Is there anything familiar to any of you at this point? Okay, how about unspiritual? Okay, they were religious. Also, the book that says, what is true religion? Religious, saying a lot of things, but not following through with it. Saying a lot of things and not following through with it. We are a church built on the grace of God. You know the definition of grace in this church, okay? We are a church and a company of people who walk in faith and believe God for everything. A lot of theologians have issues, actually. I've known some theologians that have huge issues with the book of James because of the whole thing. He says, listen, your faith is dead without works. So put works with your faith and it comes alive. We are not into works. Okay? We are not preaching works. We are not here for behavior modification. Say, you do this and this happens. We are saying what the book of James is saying. You talk a lot. You talk the talk. You talk faith. It's time to stop talking and start putting some energy behind your faith and get going and doing something so that that faith can take you to new places. This is also in the book. Their faith was without profit. They believed, but they didn't see. Why? They didn't put deeds to their faith and to their words. And they talked faith, and they were backslidden. Because at the end of the book it says, you know, blessed is the one who brings the brother that's backslidden. Basically say, and on top of that, you know, a lot of you have backslidden, go get him. Go get the backsliders. Hey, that's good news. And they also looked down on those. So those are some of the issues they had in the churches and the people who James wrote this book to. Let me just quickly go into some of the answers and we're going to get to a couple of points, okay? Again, words out of the book of James. It says, ask God. Ask him. You have not because you ask not. He is the giver of all good gifts. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Isn't that a beautiful fact about God? Life is temporary. Listen, the scripture about Job that I told you about. All this majesty. And Job said, but that's but just a whisper. Do you know why we are all messed up on earth many times? You know, all these things that we just saw, what happens amongst people. We are all messed up if we don't have God because this is temporary. Okay? If we wanted to put a rug in this auditorium and we said, well, the rug is on order, it's being made in the factory, we have nothing on the floor, so we're just going to put a temporary covering in this auditorium on the floor. When you do something temporary in your house, I'm just going to do this for just a little bit and then I'll get to the real thing. This is what this life is. It's not the real thing. We are so trapped in time and space and our earthly suit that Job even says, if God has to thunder, we'll die. We cannot even look at God and live. God is so big. He is so amazing. And his word says, ask me. And it's not that God has to go steal or beg somewhere to give us what we're asking. But we need to get our hearts right. And life is temporary. Listen, the book also says, God does not tempt. God is not a tempter. It also says you will be blessed when you add works to your faith. It also says God will draw near to you if you draw near to him. Something you have to actually do. Okay? Satan will flee. This is also the book says, submit to God, resist the devil, and we have a promise that Satan will flee. It also says in this book that Jesus is coming. It says endure, hold on, hold on. This is not it, girls. This is not it. This is the temporary part. Jesus is coming, which will usher us into the real reality. There is hope for backsliders. Well, hallelujah. Maybe some of us need to get a heart for them. Maybe some of us need to start reaching out to them.
Maybe some of us should go get them. The Bible says, read in James how blessed you are and how many sins you cover and the soul that you win when you go get the backsliders. So listen up. If God is putting somebody in your heart right now that you need to go get and bring to girlfriends, write down their name. Write down their name. Make yourself a note. And next week, bring them. Okay? It's not too late. This book also says there's healing for the sick. When those are sick, call the elders. They will lay on their hands. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Can you see this amazing? This is just a little bit of what is in this book. And ladies, I want to tell you, since this is Bible study, I want to tell you this here. God wants to take you places. The Spirit of God is yearning to get more of you. It's not hard. You just have to carve out the time. Grab a hold of a book like this. Look at this. This is like 2, 4, 5 pages in my Bible. And go to the Word of God. Go to Scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you things, to teach you things, and spend some time in the Word of God so that the seed of goodness that's inside of you can be watered and watered and watered, that you will not be here next year this time, the same place, the same time, in the same situation. Surely, all of us want to have moved on, right? We want to be in new places with God. We want more of God. If we're not hungry for that, you are actually backsliding. Because anything that doesn't grow dies, very simply. So it's not hard. When you go home, go study this book. Look at it and see what God is saying. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of points that I want to lift out of the book as to how can we make 2012 great. Again, this is with God's grace and God's measuring stick, okay? With God's grace, because these things Pastor said this morning, that God's grace is there to help us in the things that we need to be doing. The ways we need to be living is not us just trying, it's us saying, okay, Lord, I say yes. I open my heart, come, and now work your grace to me. Because we can look at these three little points and just say, oh, yeah, true. Oh, I need that. Oh, yeah, that's good. Wow, that's a good point. And then just enjoy the moment and walk away. May God help us that we never do that when we get to girlfriends. There's enough time here. You have pen in your hand. You're sitting at a table. Use this time to grow. Use this time to jot down some things. I want to say something else also about taking notes when you listen to sermons here at Girlfriends, also in the sanctuary. Jot down the points and the notes and everything, but I challenge you to also jot down, draw a little line and have a little empty column on the side and say, Lord, I want to write down here what it is that you are saying to me personally. So that you can listen to every message this year, looking at your heart and saying, God, show me. This is my little spot here for just you and me. Speak to my heart. And I'm going to write in this little area here, what is it that you are saying specifically for me? God is a personal God. The Holy Spirit is near. He wants to talk to you very specifically. Okay, so point number one is, grow through trials. Not just go through trials, but grow through trials. Now, this is also a good thought, but when the troubles come and when the hard times come, growth is not necessarily the first thing on your mind, right? Say, yes, that person just offended me so bad, I have an opportunity to grow. May it be that. That person just ticked me off. They offended me, or this family member, or, man, my body is not feeling well. That's not always the first thought. So we need to discipline our minds. So when these things come our way, the red flag goes up and say, you know what? You are going through the valley of the shadow of death. But not just going. James is saying, for goodness sakes, grow. Get more bang for your buck that way. You have to spend those tears and the heartache and pain anyways, so just as well get something out of it. And that comes through growth. Let's look at James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, I don't like that word. I can feel it. It hurts when I even say it.
But let patience have its perfect work.
Again, perfect work. It's like, no, I want it now, now.
No, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Later in the book of James, I don't have it up there, but chapter 5, verse 8 and 11 also talks about patience and endurance. Those of you who heard Dr. Baron Gilfillan last night, he did the point on endurance so well that I'm just going to leave it at that and let you go listen to him. But yeah, that is the scripture that talks about endurance. Listen, James is saying, do not blame God. God does not tempt anybody. The enemy tempts you through your lust and your desires. And it's through those desires that you are tempted to follow them that takes you to sin and that takes you to death. God tests you. He allows you to go through tests, but don't blame God. Why is this? I've asked you this before. Why is it so that when people win the lottery, that they don't say, wow, this is God, you know? Or when they celebrate good things in this life. Think about your neighbors. Think about your friends. When good stuff happens, it's not the first thing that they say, wow, this is God. It's like, no, let's go buy a new car and a new house. Let's go do some shopping, go out to eat. Life is good. But when lightning strikes and kills somebody, then it's God. Somehow, God is mighty enough to kill somebody with lightning. But God is getting the bad rap. I say that with respect. Who said that? Who taught the world that God is this bad God sitting with a 2x4 ready to just hit everybody that goes the wrong way? Who said that? Who told them that? We talked about religious a while ago. We'll leave that for another day.
But God is the giver of good gifts. Do not blame God, okay? Don't get angry. Don't judge.
So what do? We blame God, we get angry, we judge, we give up. And this last thing, for goodness sakes, do not listen to earthly advice. You have to, in order to grow through your trials, it's crucial who you're listening to. It's of utmost importance. You need to guard those people who speak into your life. If you don't have anybody positively speaking in your life right now, find somebody. Hook up with somebody that can encourage you, that can send you a little text and say, have a great day, I'm praying for you, or little things like that, okay? So, not earthly advice. How about this one? Turn your challenge into an accomplishment. Not just into a victory, but into an accomplishment. Okay? It is an accomplishment, girls, when you've walked through the valley and you get out on the other side and you are stronger than what you were before. Because you are then in a place where God can use you even more. Okay? I have a little something to share with you, a little story about a man called Cliff Young. And I'm sharing this with you in connection with endurance and not listening to earthly advice. Has anybody in here heard about Cliff, what is his name I just said? Cliff Young. Okay. I just met him yesterday when I read his story. No, he's dead and gone. But anyway, Cliff Young, didn't know before until yesterday. So Cliff Young, is anybody heard of him? He is an Australian guy that was a farmer. He lived on a farm. In Australia, there's this huge race, almost 600-mile race between Sydney and Melbourne, that it takes about 5 days to complete this race. It's one of the ultramarathons of the world, one of the toughest ones. Athletes have the right shoes, they have the right training, they have the right support. They show up there knowing exactly what to do and what not to do. They show up knowing they have to run for 18 hours and they have to go to sleep for 6 and run for 18 and sleep for 6 in order for the body to endure it. So this one of the times that this race was run, shows up in the middle of the crowd was this guy called Cliff Young. He showed up and he just looked like one of the spectators because he had overalls on and big old rubber boots. And they saw the next thing he went to pick up his number. And people said to him, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm here to run the marathon. They said, you what? Why? He said, I've always wanted to run a marathon. And they said to him, what are your plans? Where are your shoes? He says, no, I wore these because I figured it's going to be wet, you know. Probably a bit rainy. So at the start line, here goes Ed. Now you're going to see him on a video, but he had this thing. They called it the Ed Young Shuffle till today. The Ed Young Shuffle, he was shuffling. All the athletes passed him by and came to the end of the 18 hours and the athletes started to stop and they wanted to go sleep and Ed Young is shuffling. He's doing the Ed Young Shuffle, just like this. You've seen people run like this or something like this? I'm not an athlete. That's the Ed Young Shuffle. He's the one that invented it. Anyway, so he was shuffling along and they said, why are you not going to sleep? He says, no. What are you going to do? I'm just going to keep running. They said, how can you do this? He said, I'm a farmer. I'm used to going to get the animals, 2,000 cows, and I have to herd them and sheep and everything. It takes me days to get them when the storms come. I have to just, this is what I do. I run here and I run here, and I figured I'm just going to do this marathon and see if I can do it. So he kept running and running, never stopped, never took a break, never slept. He set a new record. He beat the old record with more than a day. He never stopped. And this man, 61 years old, just Ed Young Shuffle. So why do you have that video that we can see? It's quite remarkable. And this will help you remember this point.
19. Now, when I say elite sportsman, you automatically think of a 61-year-old potato farmer wearing gumboots, don't you?
Sometimes you have events that sort of tickle a nation's funny bone or something grabs their attention. And with Cliff Young, it appealed to us on so many different levels.
And he used to run in gumboots. He was the worst dressed sports person we've ever had. These days, of course, you know, Nike would have been there getting very special slip gumboots.
Cliff Young was, as his name suggested, young at heart. He embodied the never say die attitude many aspire to, but few achieve.
What the interesting thing about Cliff Young is that he wanted to do it, and it was remarkable what he did. I mean, he didn't cheat, he actually did it.
Oh, it's been a pretty tough run. The hills all the way to here, anyway.
And day after day, Cliffy Young, the Cliff Young Shuffle, and the whole nation fell in love with him.
Incredibly, at age 61, Cliff became the oldest marathon winner, and he took 2 days off the previous Sydney to Melbourne race record.
Do you think that you're going to make it all the way?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm going to run all night tonight, and I hope to finish tomorrow. Tomorrow night, sometime.
And he streeted the field. He just ripped them wide open. Kept going to Melbourne. If they hadn't stopped him, he would have finished in Perth.
Cliff was awarded the first prize of $10,000. He promptly gave $2,000 to each of the five other runners and kept nothing for himself. An impressive and generous man, that Cliff.
Cliff, will you do it again? Will you do it again? Oh, no, I don't think
so. There's so much we can learn from this man. He was out in the field herding animals, you know, with his little shuffle. And he just didn't know that he was not supposed to be able to do that. Right? He just didn't want to do it for the money. That's why when he did it once, he figured, okay, I've done it. You know, I'm cool. I don't even want the money. I did it not for the money. So many levels we can learn from this man, but endurance. And that he went through it. Do you think that was hard? Days and days and days of running, but he wanted to do it. He had it in him. He had the seed of that distance in him to win it because of what he's been doing. Just listen, don't wait for trials to hit you and then want to get spiritual with God. I mean, anytime is a good time, okay, with God to get with God and closer to God. But you are here to, if it's not the trial you're going through today, you are working on your stamina. You are doing every day what you need to be doing so when the trial comes, you can do without a hiccup. And then he gives away the money. He gives away the $10,000 to five other runners who were number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 after him. Remarkable picture of endurance, not worrying what anybody else was saying. If these athletes could have gotten a hold of him earlier, they probably would have tried to convince him not to run. How many times have you wanted to run and you had somebody trying to convince you not to run? So sometimes you just have to do la, 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 right? And just do what you need to do. Okay, second one, guard your mouth. James 3:6. Yes, we're going to go to the mouth because it's such a big piece of James. Okay, I read a statistic the other day that says 85% of what is responsible for your quality of life is relationships. Relationships in your life are 85% responsible for your quality of life. 85% of your life is the success of your life, or the quality, the goodness that you are experiencing. It's about relationships. And why do I say that with a tongue? I say guard your mouth, because who are you talking to? Not yourself. You're talking to other people. You're talking to other people that you're in relationship with. So every word that you're saying, somebody's hearing. Somebody's listening to you. And it affects your relationships. Let's see what the book says. James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It says later in the book, it's full of poison. Okay? The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Remember, Jesus said it's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out. That defiles you. The word defile, is that a disgusting word or what? I think defile, and it's disgusting, isn't it? Defile is such a dirty, ugly, negative word. And here's a warning. Scripture is telling us this morning that by your own words, we would like to say, no, it's by that one's words and that one's and that one's. It starts with you. Scripture says, by your words, when they are negative, you are actually defiling your whole body. That is a disgusting picture. By your own words. So if you're sitting in here and blaming it on this and that and the other one, no. The Bible says, what comes out of your mouth has the power to defile you. Okay? Then 3:3-12. You can read that later. It talks about the tongue, and it compares the tongue also to a bridle in the mouth of a horse. How many horse people in the room? I don't know horses, but I read that they say when you put the bridle in the mouth, it controls the whole body. How cool is that? It does that? It does that with horses, right? The bridle in the mouth of the horse. That is why James says it's the same with us. If you can control this part, then you control your whole body. That's quite significant, like a horse. When that horse has a bridle in the mouth, you can turn him and his whole body follows. It also says it turns ships. A little tongue turns a ship. What does that mean? With your little words, you can turn a whole ship down the drain. Or up the stream. Okay? It's your choice. Little fires, it says in James, set a whole forest ablaze. With your words, you are literally creating your future. You are speaking into existence what is to come. How many of you have a challenge with this? My hand is up. How many of you have a challenge with this? Maybe the first step is to not say some things, okay? The second step is to say some things, but the right things. God is not telling you to shut up. God is not saying, God doesn't give you a lot of words. Some of the girls in here, you have a lot of words, right? You can roll them out, man. You've got a gift with this stuff. You can roll them out and use them and manipulate them. God is not saying, just zip it up. God is saying, why don't you use it for the good? Because if it has the power to kill, it also has the power to bring life. So speak into your future. Don't curse and bless with the same tongue. Okay? And let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is all in the book of James. I thought of an example, an illustration. I was thinking about what can I use for an illustration here, and then came to my mind my dad. My dad has gone to be with the Lord probably almost 8 years ago now, and my dad was a hard worker. He taught us work ethic and responsibility in an amazing way. He was not a wealthy, rich man, but he worked hard for his money and he provided for us and the kids. But there's one thing that is ingrained so deeply in me that I've seen. My dad could not wait to see my mom when she's dressed up, when she's finished. I'm sure he liked to see her otherwise too, but we won't go there. Okay, so this is how it would go. We would go out somewhere. We were on our way to town or to visit or somewhere, and my dad was always ready first, very together, all dressed up. And then he would literally go sit in the chair in the living room. He'd just sit in the chair. And then my mom is busy, and seriously, it was like a little parade when my mom would come out of the room. Because mom walks out of the room and my mom could dress. I mean, she was a dresser. She made all her clothes and it fit to a T. If she lost 5 pounds, she adjusted it. If she gained, she adjusted. Everything had to just be right. She would walk out of this room and without fail, when my dad is there, he would say, "Wow, look at your mom. She's just the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." And he would say, seriously, from his heart, he would look at us kids and say, "You know what, there's nobody who dresses quite like your mom." And he said, "I look around." We went to church. We never went anywhere else but church, you know. So I guess that's where he saw other women too. So he would say, "You know what, there are many beautiful women around, but there's nobody quite like your mom." And he would say to her, "Yeah, she's just..." Somehow, that made my mom into such a beautiful woman. That I remember as a kid, my mom's friends would come over. They haven't seen her for a year, and they would say, "You haven't aged. You look so young." That was always what I heard. Everybody always said, "I haven't seen you. You look so good. You look so young." She's 87 years old today. She's still a lady. She's still beautiful. And I am convinced that in those 50-odd years they were married, my dad, with his words, created this beautiful woman that she is today, and she's always been all her life. Those words just were just amazing. I just want to give God the thanks for giving me a dad like that. Now my husband hears it when, you know, he's that's the role model for my husband. It's like, "You know, my dad always used to, do you like this? If this was my dad, he would have told me too, I look good." The man has actually caught on. We've been married almost 30 years. He's slowly getting there. Because I'll just use my dad. You know, my dad would have, and he would buy my mom expensive perfume. And he would always say, "Oh, you smell so good." My dad smelled good too. I mean, he was just an amazing man. My daughter would say, I would encourage my daughter, and she would say, just this week again, I just say something simple to her. I say, "Honey, it's okay. It's going to be all right. You can do this." And she would just like relax. She says, "Oh, thanks, Mom. That makes me feel better." And I'm thinking in my heart, "That made you feel better?" Seriously. I'm shocked. I'm like, "Well, that was easy." You know, I just told her it's going to be okay and she can do it. And then she actually says, "Oh, okay, I feel better now." My boys, I tell them lots of stuff. They never tell me anything back. So the boys, it's like, "It's going to be good. You can do it. You know, you can up your grades. You can do this." No words, you know. The men, it's like, whatever. But we don't stop speaking, right? We still speak life. You still have to speak life. Thank God for the girls that can turn to the mommy and say, "Thanks, Mom. That helps a lot." So... why don't you try it? Why don't you try it? I want you to just take a piece of paper quickly. I want you to write two things. The first thing, just from your heart, write down this last year, what are the key words that you've used? What were you saying this last year? 2012. What was the theme of your words this last year? If you don't know, think about, I'll ask your friends and they'll tell me. What would your friends say if I said to them, what was Joanna's theme this last year? If by the words you heard, what was it that she's been saying? Just be honest with yourself. What was the theme in your head? Something you don't have? A troubled child? A strained relationship? No money? Lost my house? What was the theme of your words? Which also becomes the theme of your life. Okay? And then the next thing, write down your word theme for 2012. What do you want to be the theme of your life in 2012? What would you like to see when people look at you, your family and everybody? What would you like for them to say if I say to them, listen, what is the theme of your mom, her life this year? Write it down, and then my challenge is to you, now you put your words to that. You speak that, you believe that, you do that, you pray that, you do it again, and you do it again, and you do the shuffle, and you do the shuffle, and you do the shuffle, and the sun goes down, and you're shuffling, your sun comes up, and you're shuffling, because you can do it. You have God in you. You have the seed of greatness in you. Okay? So write something down. If you're not writing something down, you are chicken. You are so chicken if you're not writing something down. Because you know, right? If you write it down, you've got to do it. Just words, girls. We're not asking you to run a marathon. We're just asking you to speak this, to put this into words. How hard can that be to tell somebody, no, 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 it's going to be okay. You can do it. How hard is that? Okay, last one. Give what's not for sale. And then we're going to close. Give what is not for sale. See if you can figure out by the scripture what I mean. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come into a poor man with filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, sit here in a good place. To the poor man you say, stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Listen, why don't you become a giver of those things that money can't buy? Think about that. Become a giver of those things money cannot buy. Here are some ideas. Honor? Who can pay for honor? Can you go buy that somewhere? Can you go find online somebody and pay them to honor you? No. Respect, encouragement. How about in the life of your kids and your husband and your neighbors and your friends? Invest something in there that is not going to pay you back. There's no expectation. How about time, attention, affection, interest, impartiality, fairness and justice? How about that? I had a fifth grade school teacher that did not get paid to encourage me as one of her students. But I always wonder, why is this teacher on my case? I stay home at a sick day. Would you know it? She would come to my house and she wanted to see what was wrong with me. Because she kept telling me, she said to me, you can do better. I know, I know what your potential is. She nagged me. This woman nagged me because she said, you are not functioning at your full potential. You can do more. You can do more. She stayed in my life till I had my first baby. And an amazing woman. She went the extra mile. She was not paid for that. She couldn't do that with 40 kids. But God used her in my life as a young girl to say, wow, why is this person believing in me? You know? And she did that above and beyond her pay. So give without asking back. Give more. I want to end with a little story about this missionary who asked a new convert. He said, Pablo, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the work of the Lord? And he said, yes, Pastor, I will give 50 of them to the work of the Lord. And the missionary said, Pablo, would you, if you had 50 sheep, would you give 25 to the work of the Lord? He said, sure, I will give 25 sheep to the work of the Lord. And the pastor said, Pablo, if you had 2 pigs, Would you give one to the work of the Lord? Pablo was silent and he said, this is not fair. You know I have two pigs. Isn't that cute? Seriously? Is that you saying, if I just had 50 sheep or 100 cows, I can do 50%. But not fair, you ask me for one if I only have two. It's the same thing. And we are exactly the same. Do not wait to hit the lottery, because you know what? If you don't give now, you will not give then. Don't wait for somebody to do something, because if you can't love them now, you won't love them then, because your motives are wrong. So let's just look at what we saw today out of the book of James. A lot of things. But these are the things I want you to remember. Number one, grow through your trials. Not go through them. Grow through your trials. You will go places you haven't been this year. Number two, guard your mouth. Like the horses, guard your mouth and your body will follow. Guard your mouth and your circumstances will follow. Number three, give what is not for sale. Don't wait till you have more. You have two pigs. Question is, are you ready to give one? If you have two, are you ready to give one? Because by doing this, we do the work of the Lord when we add value to someone else. Okay? What you need to do by giving is do something that will add value to that person. But because when you do, your value goes up too. Do you know that? When you add value to someone else, you don't lose value. Kingdom principle, you add value to someone else, your value has just gone up, also together with that person. So let this be an encouraging word for you for 2012, because we know, girls, this is the year the Holy Spirit wants to work your heart. This is the year the Holy Spirit wants to be close. This is the year that God desires to take you to great places. He wants to give you a great year. So let's give God something to work with. Let's stop just the talk and put some action, whatever it is, put some action to your faith. Because James says, faith without works is dead, but faith with works is alive. And when something is alive, something grows. Don't you want growth? Yes, you do. So this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. God bless you.